All right, ladies. So this year we've been walking through the Gospel of John, not just to learn about Jesus, but to walk with him. And now that we've spent a lot of time reviewing John chapters 1 through 9, I want to spend a little bit of time looking ahead at what we can expect in the next 5 months as we look through chapters 10 through 21. Starting next week, we'll be seeing a shift in John's focus. So this season, the first season was about, Revelation. And then the next season we'll see is more about relationship. So back in September when I first got up and spoke with you guys, I shared that John actually tells us why he wrote his gospel. And I'm sure some of you have this memorized by now, but can I have someone volunteer to read it out loud? It comes from John 20, verse 31. Excellent. Thank you, Mary. So the focus of the first part is he wanted us to see who Jesus was. And we see that through all the things we discussed this morning. But the point of it is so that we find life in his name. And not just life, but we'll find in John 10:10, it's abundant life. He doesn't want us just to exist. He wants us to have a full life. And so not just so we know facts, but so we would believe. John isn't rushing us. He's shepherding us. He's wanting us to get the full picture. So we're going to see that as we move into this next half of John, Jesus moves from proving who he is to teaching us how to live with him. And he does it, John really does an excellent job of doing a complete shift. So we go from Revelation, and what to notice as we move from John 1 through 9 is the gospel shifts. It moves from crowds of people to companions. It moves from signs and miracles to relationship, to talking about what do we do with this? The question in John 1 through 9 is, who is this man? But we'll find as we move to a season of talking about relationship, the question becomes, will you remain with me? Will you walk with me? Will you follow me? So we're going to find that the pace of his teaching slows. So think about it. Jesus' ministry is 3 years of time. This last segment of John is about 4 months. And so we've covered a lot of ground in a smaller amount of chapters. So in this next part, the first half, some of those teachings would cover many days. In the second half, a whole chapter might cover a night, a meal, or a prayer. And we have to take notice that what Scripture slows down to show us really matters. So I said we moved from crowds to companions. He's talking to the masses. What you're going to find is most of his communication in these last chapters are with the people he's close to. And his words change. He's not confronting the Pharisees so much as he's encouraging the believers. He's talking to his companions with words that are more tender, more direct, more personal. And we see a different tone. It's not just the words, but his tone changes. So life with Jesus takes center stage here. These chapters aren't just theological, they're deeply practical. Jesus talks about how do we live? How do we love? How do we endure hardship? How do we remain connected to him? This is discipleship language. And that's really what the focus is for the last half. And at this point, what? Sure. He talks about how we live, how we love, how we endure hardship, and how we remain connected to him, which is all discipleship language. And at this point, the cross comes into clearer focus. It was in the way distant future, and he would address it, he would mention it, that someday, you know, he talked about raising the temple in 3 days. There's little references, but now It's the focus. It's central. And he walks towards his suffering willingly. Nothing's rushed. Everything is intentional. Nothing is accidental. He walks purposefully, and it's not a tragedy. This is the plan for redemption. Our identity becomes personal. As Jesus reveals his heart, we begin to see our own identity more clearly. It's not based on our performance or our failure. It's based on our relationship with him. John is shaping believers. He's not just informing readers. And our lens becomes this. This is what I want you to think about at each chapter that we talk through, is what is Jesus showing me about himself? And this is why we did that exercise this morning. And how is he inviting me to live in response? What do I see about Jesus, and what do I do with it? How do I live differently because of who Jesus is in me? So we're going to go chapter by chapter just super briefly, and then we'll spend some time in prayer. In John 10, we see that Jesus is our good shepherd. What does that mean to us, a shepherd? We're not sheep, right? Well, how does a shepherd care for his sheep? He protects them from outside forces. He guides them and leads them. He keeps them safe. He provides for them. And in this chapter, we're invited to trust him, not to strive, but to allow him to lead us, allow him to protect us. We don't have to fight for ourselves all the time. So much of our time is we're self-protecting. He's our protector. We don't have to do that. In John 11, Jesus enters into grief with those he loves, and he brings Lazarus back to life, knowing it will lead to his own death. This is a turning point. So he's not distant from sorrow. He wept. He was sad for Mary and Martha. He was sad his friend had to suffer. He loves Lazarus. And he's not distant from us when we go through suffering. He's with us. He promises that. He holds every tear. And so all of us either have been, are, or will be going through difficulties. He is our ever-present help in times of trouble. And we need to see also that he has the power over death. But we can trust him in our pain and suffering. Here's a little sheep. I thought they were so cute. Okay, let's talk about what to look for in John 12. We see Jesus as the worthy king, but he's humble. He comes in on a donkey. He's not riding in on a white horse, not yet. He's peaceful. He's surrendered to his father's plan, knowing what suffering is ahead for him. His father's plan for our redemption. We learn from him to live surrendered, obedient lives, valuing him over ourselves. He valued us over himself. He went to the cross for you and for me. And we need to value him. You know, there's things that he'll ask us to do that are hard and seem scary and seem like something we can't do. Well, we can't in our own strength, but we can in his. And in John 13, we see the servant lover. This is when Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. We see that a leader leads by serving. He leads by example, and that's what he showed us. And he showed us how to sacrificially and humbly love other people, how to put others' needs above our own. We serve others from being deeply loved. That is key. We don't do it on our own strength. We do it with his, and we love because he's loved us. He's given us the example, and he's given us what we need. But out of that love can flow our love to other people. We don't love to get love. We don't love to earn his favor. We already have it. We love from love. It's our little foot washing. Sacrificial and humble. In John 14, we find Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He promises he's preparing a place for us. He promises peace and presence through the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And the key to remember here is you belong. You're part of his family. He's deposited his Holy Spirit in you, and you're not alone. And we love him by keeping his word. We can rest in that sense of belonging to his family. Belonging to him, our shepherd, allows us to rest and to have peace and not fear. And in John 15, he talks about abiding. He gives the illustration of the vine and the branches. And the vine is our source of life and fruitfulness. We cannot bear fruit on our own. Those are false works. Those are dead works. I think it's called filthy rags in another chapter of the Bible. And so things that we're just doing on our own without him leading, that's what it is. But as we stay connected, we see the true fruit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control. Those all come from abiding in him. So what does that mean? Okay, one of the things we're doing today is abiding in him. We're studying his word. We're connecting with him. We're trying to stay close to him. When we pray, that's staying connected to him, acknowledging our need for him. That's all part of abiding, just sitting with him, listening to him. All those are ways that we can abide in Christ. And so we'll learn more about that from all these things, actually, from our teachers. But I just want to give you a little glimpse today. So here's some vineyards in Israel. The grapes were not on. We didn't see that. That's just a picture. But those vineyards are legit. So beautiful fruit comes from being connected to the vine. And you see it in all of you. I see it in all of you. John 16, we look for Jesus as the overcomer. Jesus prepares us for hardship, and he promises to help. The Holy Spirit helps us to walk in courage because he has overcome the world. He doesn't waste your suffering, ladies. And I'm sure all of you can attest to that, how you've gone through really hard things. I think of Elaine and Abby when they shared their testimony back before Christmas. For those of you who missed it, you can hear the recording online. But he allows us to go through things, one, so that we connect to him and see our need for him and grow in him, but also so that we can encourage one another. We comfort others with the comfort he's given us. I think it's 2 Corinthians 1:4. And so he doesn't waste our suffering, and it does lead to joy. So we can endure and trust him. In John 17, we look for him as the intercessor. He actually prays for us. And we live from that truth by living knowing that you are prayed for and you are kept by him. He cares about every little thing that we go through. And we want to learn in this chapter to live to glorify him and not ourselves. In chapter 18, Jesus remains in control even while he is unjustly accused, beaten, and then crucified. He is not a victim. He is victorious. He willingly lays down his life for you and for me. We can trust his sovereign plan in our own chaos or difficult circumstances. He is in complete control. There is nothing that startles him, nothing that surprises him. Every one of those beatings he probably saw ahead of time, and yet he went through it. And we can trust his sovereignty when things seem unfair in our own lives. Haven't we all been through times that seemed unfair? Maybe we got accused of something that wasn't real. Or maybe we didn't get something we felt we earned. He's with us in that. He knows what it feels like. It says that we don't have a great high priest that doesn't understand. He's walked through everything we've walked through and worse. He understands. And in chapter 19, we see him as the crucified king. The work of our salvation is finished. He has endured the suffering of the cross. And our freedom through his grace replaces our guilt and shame. Remember in Romans 8:1 how it says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that's us. And we live from that grace. We don't live to earn it. We can't. All we need is that free space, right? Jesus. He's what gives us that grace. And he earned it, right there, for us. In chapter 20, we're almost done. We only have one left. In chapter 20, we see him as the risen Lord who brings peace and life as we believe. And I thought it was really cool just thinking back on chapter 20. It is our free gift as we surrender our lives to him. But he called Mary by name. She didn't know who he was, and he called her by name. And he calls you by name. Your name is written in the book of life because of his sacrifice on the cross. He knows you by name. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and he knows the struggles that you face. And in chapter 21, I forgot one thing. The important part is resurrection peace replaces fear, and resurrection power transforms us. Resurrection peace replaces fear, and resurrection power transforms us. And in chapter 21, he's our restorer. He renews love, he renews calling, and he renews purpose. Think of Peter. He failed him big time, right? Jesus knew it was going to happen. He told him. 3 times he denied him. But what happens? He just doesn't leave him like that, and he doesn't wait for Peter to come to him. He pursues Peter. And so many times we think we've blown it. We've let him down. We've failed. No, he doesn't look at us that way. He sees the big picture. He sees us perfected through his son. And he wants us to still come to him. I've gotten stuck there so many times before where I felt like, oh, I've messed up too big. No, you can't. Jesus is the restorer. Our past failures don't define us, and we can trust him to fix what's been broken. And I've seen that in my own life. He does fix what's been broken. And, you know, as we talked about the loaves and the fishes and the 12 baskets, more than we can ask or imagine. He provides more than we ask or imagine, despite our failures, despite the times that we disappoint him. Failure doesn't negate our calling. If it did, I wouldn't be standing up here right now, for sure. But sometimes it becomes a launching pad for us to embrace it with humility, because we know it's not us who's doing it. We know it's him. So our closing prayer is that Jesus would show us who we are and shape how we live because of him. So I'm just going to close us in prayer, and I want you guys to just do your prayer requests and close out your own table in prayer this morning. And thank you for hanging in there with me. I know it was a long morning, but it was fun. And you guys did great at bingo, and I loved how you guys each summarized. And I loved hearing from different people. I see some future table leaders around here. Just saying. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is true. I thank you for inspiring John in so many ways to write about what you have done, but more importantly, who you are. Lord, that he gave us everything that we need to believe and to have life in you. I thank you that you desire that for your daughters, every one of us here. Lord, I just pray that we take the things that we talked about this morning and share them with others. Lord, we can't hold it to ourselves. It's for us to share. And so, Lord, I pray that we would do it boldly. Father, I pray that as we interact with people, like one of the tables, I think it was 14, said, as we talk to people at the grocery store, let us be mindful of representing you well. And Father, as we go through our struggles, Lord, let us look to you. You are with us in it. Thank you for that. Thank you that there's nowhere we can go where we're alone. You are always with us. So Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross that gives us life. Thank you, Lord, that you desire a relationship. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us in our failures and in our messes, Lord, that you restore and you redeem. And Father, we just praise you and thank you for who you are. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we leave today. Keep us safe on the roads. And Lord, bring back the ladies that weren't able to come today. Lord, heal the people that are sick and going through suffering. We pray, Father, that you be with Elaine, who lost her brother over the holidays. Father, I just pray that you would comfort her and her family and give her peace. And Father, we pray for the family of Gail Petway, the same thing. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.